Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we are in Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. This is our 46th study in the book of Genesis. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we are about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 49, 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, that I may tell you which shall befall you in the last days." In verse 2 it says, "Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father." Now, Jacob will not just be speaking as a father. He will be speaking as a prophet of God. Therefore, everything he says about his sons and their offspring will surely come to pass. Verse 3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Reuben was Jacob's firstborn, but his lack of self-control opened up a floodgate of trouble, and he lost the rights of the firstborn. Verse 5, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their place, or in their dwelling place, and they were cruel. Simeon and Levi were vengeful." Now, it's okay to use a weapon as a defensive thing, but they used it as a weapon of violence. And they used weapons to wrong others, not to stop themselves from being wronged. Verse 6, "Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox." Now, some may have thought that Jacob was in agreement with the slaughter his two sons, Simeon and Levi, carried out in the land of Shechem. Remember that? But right here, Jacob goes on record saying, "I hated it, and I don't want to be connected with it in any way." 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And they were. The Levites were scattered among all the tribes. Simeon's offspring were forced to scatter into territories beyond their own to survive as well. 8, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you." The tribe of Judah will lead the nation Israel in military victory. It happened. King David, who was from the line of Judah, defeated the nation's enemies and ushered in a time of peace. Verse 9, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him?" When a lion roars, the other animals, they know he is king. And when he grabs his prey, they do not escape. And when he is finished, no one gets revenge. This is God's way of saying Judah will lead the nation to victory, and they will enjoy the benefits of that victory, and no one will stop them. 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." This is a messianic prophecy. The first king from Judah was David. The last king and the everlasting king from Judah is Jesus. And when Jesus returns, he will reign and people will obey him. And it will be good. It will be the way God wants it to be. Verse 11, "Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine." Now, a choice vine was very expensive. And when Jesus returns, prosperity will be so widespread and things will be so abundant that a valuable item such as a choice vine could be used as a hitching post. Last part of verse 11. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Again, tremendous prosperity in the reign of Christ. There'd be such an abundance that wine could be used to wash clothes if you wanted to. 12. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Tremendous health and energy is coming for those who know Christ in that utopian society that Jesus will reign over, the new heavens and the new earth. 13. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Zebulun's line will prosper from maritime commerce. 14. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. And this tribe became known for their hard work. Nothing flashy, no great heroes, just good, honest, hard work. Verse 15. He saw that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden, and became a band of slaves. Unfortunately, for Issachar, their prosperity led to an unbiblical contentment, and they lost their will to defend themselves, and as a result, became slaves of their enemies. 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Jacob compares the tribe of Dan to a serpent. And of course, one of the titles for the devil is the serpent. The tribe of Dan did the devil's work when later on they introduced idolatry into the nation Israel. You know, and that eventually led to the downfall of the entire country. 19. Gad, a troop, shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Gad suffered through many attacks from its enemies, but Gad would not quit, and their perseverance paid off. Verse 20. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Asher's territory was known for fine food, and lots of it too. In fact, King Solomon later on transported food from Asher to his palace because it was the very best. And this is kind of interesting. Do you know that Jesus did his very first miracle? Remember what that was? Turning water into wine in Cana of Galilee in the territory of Asher. And so this certainly came to pass. 21. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Some of the best words to come out of the tribe of Naphtali were words like forgiveness and faith and pardon and salvation and peace and righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Fantastic words that were made possible because several of the Lord's apostles were from that area. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. Now, a tree whose roots were by a well and whose branches were by a wall really had it made for a tree and would likely be full of fruit. That's because the well would provide an abundance of water and the wall would reflect the warmth of the sun, adding to its growth. And the offspring of Joseph is going to be blessed like that kind of tree, says Jacob. 23. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. And Joseph certainly had his enemies. People who love God always do. Verse 24. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Joseph got hit hard, and he got hit often. However, the Lord God Almighty sustained him. And that's why he did not sell out on God. He remained firm, even under the most difficult situations. 25. By the God of your father, who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. And remember, Joseph had been separated from his family for about 20 years, and he experienced much pain, but he remained faithful, and it paid off. Verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour his prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Boy, you can tell Jacob was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and not by his own natural affection. Or he would have said nice things about Benjamin's future, because Benjamin was one of his favorites. But instead he talks about his offspring being warlike and prospering off their enemies. You know, when you are speaking the Word of God, you sometimes have to say unpleasant things about those you care about. 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Jacob gave each of these sons of his the prophetic blessing that God instructed him to give. 29. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite. And it won't be long, and Jacob will be with the only wife he ever loved, Rachel, and he will also be reunited with his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And death separates us from our children and friends and family who are in this world, but it also reunites us with our fathers and mothers and friends who are in the next world. 30. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Jacob's soul was reunited with his people, and so it's very important. He wants his body to be buried by his people as well. Chapter 50, verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him, and kissed him. Jacob is happy. Happy as can be. He's finally out of that 147-year-old body. He isn't blind anymore. You know, the second he died, his 20/20 vision was restored. He's not walking with a limp anymore either. He's doing just great. Meanwhile, Joseph never felt worse, because he's already missing his father. 2. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Like today, physicians back in those days worked very hard to heal bodies. And when they couldn't, they embalmed the dead bodies. It was just another way for them to prolong the existence of the body. Verse 3. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. The Egyptians embalmed for religious reasons. They actually believed that the soul that left the body would one day return, and they wanted the body to still be intact when it arrived. Jacob was embalmed because there was going to be a 250-mile funeral procession back to the Holy Land. 4. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying. Joseph no doubt was still sad over his father's death, and that is probably why he sent a message to the king instead of going there himself. People back in those days did not appear before kings if they were sad. 5. My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please, let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. Joseph told his father that he would bury him back home. Pharaoh understood that Joseph was a man of his word. And that's why he told Joseph to take some time off, go back to the Holy Land, and bury his father. 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only the little ones, their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. And so the Canaanites, they were barbaric compared to the sophisticated Egyptians. They never saw a funeral like this with all this pomp and ceremony. They were so impressed that they renamed the area to commemorate this event. Verse 12. It says, So his sons did for him just as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephraim the Hittite as property for a burial place. And I suppose the sons could have said, Boy, it's a long trip home. And since we'll eventually go back there to live anyway, let's just save our dad's bones. Why don't we do that? We'll bury him when we return for good. But that was not their father's will. So they obeyed him. Verse 14. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. The time had not yet arrived for Israel to settle in the Holy Land. The time had not yet come for them to leave Egypt. And since Joseph gave Pharaoh his word, he returned. Verse 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. It has been 40 years since they sold Joseph into slavery, and they are still feeling guilt. God has forgiven them, Joseph has forgiven them, but they still feel guilt. Verse 16. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, I don't believe Jacob told his 10 oldest sons, Go up to Joseph after I'm dead and tell him that Dad says you are not to pick on us. Tell him that I said you are to forgive them. I don't believe that. I believe these brothers are fibbing. They're telling the lies what they're doing. Last part of verse 17. Now please, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we are your servants. The brothers understood that they caused a lot of trouble for Joseph. They sinned against their brother, and they knew instinctively that that sin needed to be paid for. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Joseph won't get revenge, because he is not God. The Bible says, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If they have truly repented, God has forgiven them, And therefore, Joseph has no business punishing them. If this is an act and they have not really repented, well, God will take care of that also. Judgment is His business. 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Their intentions were evil. They sold their brother because they hated him. They tried to stop the word of God from coming to pass, but God, who is very big and very smart, used their bad to bring about good. 21. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph won't get revenge. Joseph didn't even put him on probation. He did not say to his brothers, well, you're safe for now, but don't anger me, or I'll punish you for all your past sins. Like God, Joseph does not dwell on the sins that they have repented of. And like God, Joseph repays evil with good. Verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. Verse 24, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. When Jacob was dying, he told Joseph, God will be with you. Now Joseph is dying, he tells his family, God will be with you. The Bible says that we are to comfort others with the comforts wherewith we have been comforted by God. The things of God that have blessed us should be passed on to others for their blessing. 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Egypt made a big deal out of the burial of their great men. Joseph preferred a simple funeral back home. It's just the kind of guy he was. 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph's body was put in a coffin, but it was not buried until the Israelites returned to the Holy Land. You know, the first verse of Genesis spoke of life. The last verse spoke of death. What happened in between? Sin. We finish the book of Genesis today. We begin the book of Exodus next time. I hope you can join me as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Bible. Until then, this is Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thank you for joining me. See you next time.